Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
All right, well, good evening. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 103, if you would. Psalm 103, it's a great joy to be here at Lancaster Baptist Church. And, you know, I think it's funny. Sometimes I come to church and I see that pastor's not speaking. And I honestly, this is one of the first places I've been that I always want to hear pastor preach. Always. I mean, when I come, I want to hear him preach. And sometimes I get a little disappointed when it's somebody else. And so I'm a little disappointed tonight, frankly, that pastor's not preaching. And but I'm thankful that he asked me to come and be a part of this day. And frankly, nobody else wants you to preach on Labor Day weekend. So that I'm so glad that he asked me to come and be a part of this Sunday, that our school's getting started. And we're so excited about college. And boy, we got some great students this year with great spirits. And it's just a real privilege to be able to work with them. How many of you are forgetful? Can I see your hands? You're forgetful? Okay, me too. I'm terrible. My mother used to encourage me. She'd say, "Brian, you'd forget your head if it wasn't screwed on." You know, it kind of goes like this. In a normal day, I decide to wash the car. But I start toward the garage and notice that there's mail on the table. Now, I'm going to wash the car, but first I'm going to go through the mail. So I lay the car keys down on the desk, discard the advertising mail, and I notice that the trash can is full. Okay, I'll put the bills on my desk and take the trash out, but since I'm going to be near the mailbox anyways, I'll pay these few bills first. Now, where's my checkbook? Oops, there's only one check left. My extra checks are in my desk. Oh, there's the Coke that I was drinking earlier. I'm going to go look for those checks, but first I need to put the Coke further away from the computer, or maybe I'll just stick it in the fridge and keep it cold for a while. As I head toward the kitchen, my flowers catch my eye. They need some water. So I set the Coke on the counter and, oh, there's my glasses. I was looking for them all morning. I better put them away first. I'll fill a container with water and head for the water pots. Someone left a TV remote in the kitchen. We'll never think to look in the kitchen tonight when we want to watch TV, so I better get back into the family room and put it where it belongs. I splash some water into the pots and onto the floor. I throw the remote onto the soft cushion on the sofa, and I head back down the hall trying to figure out what I was going to do in the first place. At the end of the day, the car isn't washed, the bills are unpaid, the Coke is sitting in the kitchen counter, the flowers are half watered, the checkbook still has only one check, and I can't seem to find my car keys. Now I'm trying to figure out why I didn't get anything done today. How many of you understand what I just read? I'm terribly forgetful. The other day I walked into the bookstore here at the church, and I needed to get a few Dunn books to take to some folks I've been trying to witness to, and I needed to get a few books for class. And so I walked in, and I had all my stuff together. I walked up to the counter, and Brother Cox was ringing me up, and we were talking, and I reached in my pocket. My wallet wasn't there. And I said, "Oh, Brother Cox, good night. I forgot my wallet. It must be in my car." So I walked out to the parking lot, and there was in the car. I looked in the normal place that I keep my wallet there in the little console, and I opened up the console, and it wasn't there. So I was frustrated. I thought, "Good night. I must have left it in my office." And so I walked back in the bookstore. I said, "Brother Cox, can you hold this for me? I must have left my wallet in my office. I'll go up and get it, and I'll come back." And Brother Bishop was there too, and he was laughing at me by this time. And so then I walked back out to my car. I got in the back seat, and I was going to put something in my bag, and there was my wallet in my bag. So I walked the third time back into the bookstore, and as soon as Brother Bishop saw me, he just doubled over in laughter. And I told Brother Cox he must have thought I was crazy. And I finally got my books on the third trip. I mean, man, I am genuinely forgetful. I have a real problem forgetting keys and wallets. A couple Wednesday nights ago, I sat down in my seat over there that I like to sit in, and my wife and I always make sure we try to sit in the same place because she sits in the choir, and try to make sure that we can coordinate and find each other when she gets out of the choir. And when the choir dismissed and everybody was in their seats, my wife wasn't with me, and I thought, "Well, where is she?" And then, I mean, seriously, I got nervous. I started checking my phone. I started thinking, "Wow, I wonder if something happened to her. I wonder if she got in a car accident and somebody didn't call me. I mean, I was beside myself. I was looking around while you guys were praying. I was kind of peeking over my shoulder looking for my wife until I realized that she had told me right before she walked out the door that she was working in the nursery that night. And I totally forgot. I mean, that's the way my life is. And we tend to forget things. We forget keys. We forget our wallets. We forget grocery lists. We forget many, many different things. But God doesn't want us to forget one thing. And Psalm 103 verse 2 tells us that thing. He doesn't want us to forget. It says here, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Boy, don't leave home without that. Don't forget what he's done for you. Spurgeon said, "We tend to write our blessings in the sand and engrave our complaints in the marble." Now tonight, when you write your blessings in the sand, any tide of trouble can quickly come and wipe them away. And if you etch your complaints into marble, those complaints will always be there to jump up and accuse God at any given moment. So tonight I challenge you to etch your complaints in the sand, so that the swelling tide of God's goodness can wipe your complaints away. And tonight, let us etch our blessings into the marble so that the evil one cannot snatch them away. That's exactly what David did in Psalm 103. He grabs his pen and he etches out the blessings of God in Scripture so all of us could remember not to forget how good God is. Did you know that forgetting the blessings of God is the quickest way to lose your praise? And remembering the blessings of God is the surest way to live a life of praise. By the way, there's over 70 times in the Bible we're commanded to remember. A few samplings of that, Psalm 42 verse 6. "Oh God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan." Psalm 77 verse 11, "I will remember the works of the Lord." Psalm 105 verse 5, "Remember his marvelous works." Psalm 143 verse 5, "I will remember the days of old." And many times the writers of Scripture, the men in Scripture, the challenge in Scripture is to this. There will be times, there will be days, there will be things that are uncomfortable and things that cause us stress. But one thing that we can always do all the time, no matter what happens, is always run back down memory's lane and quickly remember just how good God has been to us. Tonight I'd like to share with you from Psalm 103, three benefits that every believer has in his life. And those things necessitate a life of praise. Number one, I want you to see this. There is the benefit of personal demonstration. In verses 1 through 4, David shares a personal testimony. He unfolds his heart and he says, "Look, these particular things are things that God has done for me. I know that God has done things for other people, and so do you. You've heard their testimonies. But the first place that you must run when you need to realize what God has done for you is not what God has done for everybody else, but in fact, what God has done for you yourself." And there are three things that David says God did for him personally that I want to remind you about tonight. Number one, he remembered the demonstration that God had given him at salvation. Notice what verse number three says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." And I tell you what, I'm sure glad that the word A-double-L is in that verse, aren't you? He says, he forgave me of all mine iniquities. And then he goes through in verses 3 and 4 and he gives four analogies of salvation that all of us enjoy. Theologians say that over 600 things happen to us at the moment of our salvation. 600 transactions take place simultaneously, theologically, that we all rejoice in. We're forgiven, we're redeemed, we're ransomed, we're bought, we're paid for, we're secured, and so on and so forth. And David picks up on some of that imagery. I want to tell you something, friends. The best thing that's ever happened to me is the day I got saved. Amen? And my friend, what David says is this: listen, I might have some things to go wrong, but I can say this, bless the Lord because he saved me. Notice these analogies. He says, number one, like a judge, the charges have been dismissed. That's what the word forgive means. It means to let go. It means to wipe away. It means the old account was settled. Number two, he says, like a physician, the wounds have been healed. Look at verse 3. Who healeth all thy diseases. I don't believe he's talking about physical infirmities, although we rejoice that God certainly heals us of those. In context here, he's clearly speaking of the fact that our sin, many times in the Bible, is likened to a disease. It's likened to a sore. It's likened to something that will cripple you. And many times leprosy is used as an analogy of sin. And David says here, although I was a leper and unclean before God, the great physician healed me when I got saved. He says, thirdly, like a merchant, he paid my debt. Notice verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. He says at the end of verse 4, like a king, he's given me brand new status. Notice what he says here, who crowneth thee with loving kindness. Hey, only the great King of Kings can do that. And you put all these things together, and what David is clearly saying here is, I thank God that I am saved. And the truth of the matter is tonight, it's very easy for us to let that slip out of our mind. The truth is tonight, the longer I look at myself and the more that I know about me and the more corrupt I become, the longer I'm a Christian, sometimes it's easy for me to let Satan do to me what he wants to do to me, and that is accuse me and riddle me and make me question whether or not God really loves me and cares about me. But my friend, I'm thankful to this, that when Satan comes and accuses me, and by the way, it's all true. Everything Satan's ever said about me to God is true. He's a sinner. He's worthless. He doesn't deserve your grace. He messes up every day. He's not thankful for what you've done. I'm thankful that although there is an accuser, I stand tonight with an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And David says, it really doesn't matter what I am, because really this isn't about me in the first place. I thank God for his salvation that he gave to me. Number two, he thanked God for the satisfaction that salvation brings. Notice what the Bible says in verse 5. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. John 10 says the same thing. I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I'm thankful for Psalm 23 verse 5 thrills me, where it says this. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Psalm 107 verse 9, he satisfieth the longing soul. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17, he says that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. And I tell you what, folks, there's not a better life to live than being saved. Amen. My grandfather used to tell me, he got saved when he was about 40 years old. He said, Brian, I'll tell you what, even if I wasn't going to heaven, I'd still want to be a Christian, because it's the best life to live. He said, it's the most enjoyable life to live. He said, I love my family. He said, I love my life. I love my grandkids. I love my church. I love the worship. I love the fellowship that I have. And can't we all say amen to that? Can't we all agree that since we've been saved, life is so much more satisfying. It is so much more rewarding. It is so much more wonderful. There are so many more blessings to enjoy. I mean, good night. It's good to be saved. I say that is for sure. But it's sure good to wake up every day and serve God and pillow my head at night satisfied. And that's what David said. He said, I've been saved. I've been satisfied. But I've also found God's strength. Notice verse number 5 at the end of the verse. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. It reminds us, of course, of Isaiah chapter 40 verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, isn't this interesting? In verse 6 here, he says that our youth is renewed like eagles. In other words, when you get strength from God, it's like being youth again. But then in Isaiah chapter 40, he says, even the youths grow faint and get weary. So what's going on here? I mean, is it that we need less to do or more youth to do? That's not the answer at all. The answer that David is trying to get to and express to us tonight is, we don't need less work and we don't need less age to accomplish our work. We need more of God in our heart to strengthen us and renew us to get the job done. Mueller said this, Lord, I am weary in thy work, but I am not weary of thy work. You ever felt that way? This weekend, I was so frustrated. I hate flying. It just so happens it's part of my life. I mean, I don't like to drive. I did that for years, 30,000 miles a year for 6 years. I did it. I just can't stand to drive. But flying, airport, security, American Airlines, 4 for 4 this weekend on delayed flights. I got in at some crazy hour of the night on Thursday night in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. I was just wanting to get home. All I wanted to do was get back to my family. So I fly in yesterday afternoon and we got there a little bit early. I was so excited. And I got on the 405 and right about where you get off to go to Beverly Hills. I think it's called Gentry Street or Circle or something like that. And here I was pulling up to there and I saw a little flashing sign. Brush fire. Right two lanes closed. 45-minute delays. And guess what? They were right on the money. Usually takes me an hour and 15 minutes to get to LAX. It took me 2 hours exactly. 45-minute delay. I was so tired. 11 o'clock. And I thought about the day. And I thought about the events. And I thought about Monday. And I dread Monday because there's so much to do. And I think to myself, how can I get it done? But you know what? Just about the time the alarm goes off in the morning. And just about the time I open my lips and my heart in praise and say, God, I need you again. I'm tired again. I can't do this again. My workload's heavy. Just about that time, is there not a fusion of God's energy to us to get the job done, for which I am thankful? That's what David said. He said, I've seen it, and so have you. The next time you struggle and question and wonder whether or not God is good, you've got to remember His personal demonstration in your life. Number two, you've got to remember the published declarations of God. Now, what I'm referring to is here in verse number 7. This is a very interesting verse. David gives his personal testimony about God, and then he interjects what I think is the most strange verse in this whole chapter. He throws in an illustration about Moses and the children of Israel. Now, notice what it says in verse 7. He made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. Of men. We see here, first of all, that David is referring to recorded workings. In other words, he is speaking of things in the Word of God that God had revealed. They were recorded workings. And so at the tip of his fingers, he had access to God's Word. By the way, you and I have the same access, don't we? We have recorded workings, but that's not what puzzles me so much about this particular verse. What puzzles me about this verse is at the initial glance, it doesn't seem to fit, does it? I mean, what do the children of Israel and Moses have to do with personal salvation and strength and satisfaction and so on and so forth? In fact, one writer said this, no story surpasses the Exodus for a record of human unworthiness, grace abounding, and benefits for God. Did they blow it or what? Every single page turn of the Bible, something's going wrong. Carcasses are strung across the wilderness because of complaining. People say crazy things like in Numbers when they say, wish we could go back to Egypt. Are you serious? I mean, they remembered the leeks and the onions and all that stuff, but they never remembered the whips and the bondage and the terrible situation they found themselves in. Why did God put this verse in this chapter? You want to know why? You got to keep reading. Because what you find in this psalm is that the main ingredient to this psalm is the mercy of God. And he uses a record in the Word of God to remind David that God is a merciful God. Have you ever met somebody and they've said something to you? Why did God act like he was mean in the Old Testament and good in the New Testament? My friend, grace is all over the Old Testament. The Bible even says in the book of Psalms, the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. I mean, how many of us have needed to go to the published declarations of the Word of God to find help? I tell you what, if I'm ever in trouble and I'm ever finding myself disappointing to myself, which is just about every day. You know what I do? I go to Hebrews chapter 11. You want to know why? Because people like Samson are in there. Why was he in there? That guy made all kinds of mistakes, didn't he? Hence the encouragement. You know, although David messed up greatly, God promised to bless his seed on into the time of Jesus Christ and beyond. Because God's merciful. You realize in Psalm 86, the one that says that he's a God of grace and glory is written by the sons of Korah. Do you know who the sons of Korah were? They're the ones in the story that the earth opened up and swallowed in, and Korah and many of his sons were consumed. But yet Psalm 86 was written by the sons of Korah. Who were they? They were the surviving sons. And all they could come up with was this. I don't know why I didn't get swallowed into that pit. Must just be because God is good.
And my friend, if you're ever wondering an answer that you need in your life for how good God is and something to remember, you need to get your nose back in the book. Amen? But not only do we need to remember the recorded workings of God, we need to remember the remembered works of God. Now, I want to say this tonight. There is an extraordinary benefit in recording what God does for you in the pages of a journal. I'm not saying by any means that it's scripture or that it's inspired, but I'm simply telling you this, folks, especially the college students tonight, there might be some times where you're wondering where your next school bill is going to come from, and you wonder why you got rejected at the last two jobs, and you wonder why you can't even get a job at McDonald's or whatever the case may be. I want to tell you what, there is a journal in my desk right now that is from college, and I can take you to about three or four pages where I got one of those green slips is what they were, and it said thousands of dollars or a couple thousand dollars or $800 or $50 were applied to your school bill. And anytime I'm wondering if God's going to provide, it's a pretty good idea just to pull that out and flip to that page and kind of hold it right up to God. Look what you've done before. Last night on the airplane ride, the last one from Dallas over here, as I was meditating upon this message, I remembered that when me and Angie adopted Adriana, that we actually had a blog going and we had posted several articles that were all the way from the time that we heard about Adriana to the time that we adopted her. And then several weeks after, we had probably 20 pages of published documentation that we ended up taking the website down, but we took all of those articles and we put them into a Word document. And last night on the plane, I picked up that Word document. I didn't pick it up. I pulled it up and I started scrolling through those pages. July 11th, 2007, first time we heard of Adriana, all the way down to the third week in July where we flew to Pennsylvania and how God provided. There were three different times in that particular story where God provided $1,000 in one swipe. Get this, $15,000 in one swipe. A man came up to me after service one night and he said, "Brother Sams, here's a blank check." And I said, "Excuse me?" I said, "Now, will you please sign it real quick before you change your mind?" He said, "The reason it's blank right now is because if you'll drive down to Walmart, you'll see a Dodge 2003 red pickup truck Dually 3500 series with a for sale sign. Last night, my wife and I took it down there. We put a for sale sign on it. We told God that when we sell it, we're going to give the money to your family so you can get that baby." I got 24 pages of diary on my computer that tell me God is good. You say, "Well, I don't have one of those." Well, get one of those. Write the blessings down. God wrote several things in His Word to be a blessing to us, but all we've got to remember, and I don't know about you, the older I get, and I know I'm young, my brain is gone. If I don't write it down, if I don't have it on a calendar, if I didn't read the book Getting Things Done, I'd never get anything done. Why? Because I need some help. I need some assistance. I need to remember. So do you. Write it down. Next time your lips drag in the desert sand because you're discouraged, write it down. Think about it. Look at what He's done. And it'll quickly turn your pouting into praising. Amen. First thing we see here is that David praised God for a personal demonstration. Secondly, he praised God for published declaration. Thirdly, he praised God for, get this now, God's patient disposition. Some of the most beautiful verses in the Bible begin in verse number 8, where the Bible tells us, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will be angry forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." That is a patient disposition of God toward me. I want to say this tonight. I could just wrap the message up now because there's really not much commentary needed there, is there? But since I've got about 15 minutes left, I'll just keep going. Here's what God is saying. He is saying, "You've got to remember who I am to keep your praise spirit up." You know, the truth of the matter is tonight we have a bad view of ourselves sometimes. And I'm not talking about negative self-image. I'm talking about a flat, wrong self-image. We have the idea that we are basically good people who occasionally mess up, when in reality, we are totally corrupted people who only by the grace of God ever do anything right. We need mercy. We praise sports stars for getting in the Hall of Fame and making the All-Star team. Do you realize that you can make a Major League Baseball All-Star team and fail over 60% of the time you get up to bat? Michael Jordan, the great sports player, said this, "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot, and I've missed. I failed over and over and over and over again in my life." And I tell you what, folks, it's about time we got a healthy dose of what we're really like. Because if you are dependent upon your goodness and your performance to keep you happy, you will be miserable all of your life. But if you can rest in the patient disposition of God in grace and mercy, you will have eternity of joy on your plate because you know it has nothing to do with you at all after all. The first thing we see here about His mercy is manifested. And quickly, I'm just going to explain some words here and then we're going to move on to the second thing. He says in verse 8, "I'm merciful and gracious." That deals with His attitude toward us, that He forgives us, that He has a good spirit toward us. Don't we all rejoice in the second phrase? Slow to anger, patience, even when we mess up. I remember when I was in college, I had the thought that crossed my mind. It's amazing to me that God knows everything about me and He has not yet destroyed me. Slow to anger. He's not hot-tempered. He's patient. He's plenteous in mercy. He has more mercy than we'll ever know. We can't get our arms around it. We can't figure it out. And so what does the writer do? He tries to measure it. So we got His mercy manifested. And since it's so hard to get a hold of it, He starts to try to measure it. He starts to try to explain it. And He does this by using the little word AS three times. That is, He gives us three analogies of mercy to try to get us to understand it. And the first one is this. He teaches us that God's mercy is transcendent. Look at verse 11. It says this, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." It means this: you can't lasso a rope around God's mercy. There's no way. You can't understand it. How can we understand how an unbeliever like Christopher Hitchens can write a book called God Is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything? He sells a truckload of books. Along the way, he happily debates religious people, and he's so quick-witted, and he's so smart, and he's such a good wordsmith, and he's clever, it's hard to debate him or debunk him. He's spending his life to try to dethrone God and try to get everybody in the world to doubt religion. But see the mercy of God. Instead of crushing him like an empty eggshell, the Lord feeds him, nourishes him, gives him health, love, and life. It is the long-suffering God that allows Christopher Hutchins to deny Him. Why is that? Read Romans chapter 2 where the Bible says this, "He treasures up wrath unto Himself for the day of judgment." In other words, there is a payday someday. God doesn't always deal with us here and here. Most of the time He deals with us then and there. And the truth of the matter is tonight, a person can deny God and defy God all their life and turn their back on God all their life, and God will not many times destroy them until judgment day. You know what that's called? Mercy. You know what we'd like to do to people like that, don't you? Just think about how you feel about some of our politicians. Right? Think about what you feel like when you hear of a child molester. Huh? Think about what you hear like when a teenage girl gets mistreated and a parent has nothing to do with their kids. We ball up in anger and we think, man, if I could just get my hands around his neck, I'd wring him to death. Not God. His mercy transcends our understanding. Not only is His mercy transcendent, number two, His mercy is traceless. Now, we could make the analogy that the first 11 is talking about north to south, and then verse 12 is talking about east to west, but that's not the point. Verse 11 is clearly talking about the fact that His mercy is not understandable. And then verse 12 says this, as far as the east is from the west. Now, you probably heard this before, and Brother Phillips in his commentary says it so well. He says that we can measure clearly north to south. Because once you get to the North Pole, you're at the furthest pole, the furthest apart north. And as soon as you pass the North Pole, you start traveling south again. But you can travel from east to west on into infinity and never start going east if you stay the same direction. You say, what's that all about? It means this: His forgiveness is traceless. You can't find an end to it. You can't sin enough, because when you sin, according to Romans chapter 6, His grace is greater than our sin. And we can rejoice in that tonight, can't we? I love a story I read recently about an entrepreneur that was discussed in Modern Office Technology magazine. It printed an article about this owner of a document shredding service on the East Coast. He had a real knack for attracting customers. He simply rooted through trash bags collected from the local dump by two hired helpers. After finding several pieces of sensitive correspondence, he sent them to their places of origin with a note attached. Should I be reading this material? If not, why did your company make it public by throwing it away? It's not surprising that in most cases, he got a response and a customer. God did not take your sin and throw it in a dumpster for somebody to find it and dig it up and throw it in your face again. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. Oh, He didn't just take a paper shredder. He took an incinerator. And that incinerator was the cross. And the Bible says He took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He nailed them to His cross. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. As far as the east is from the west, His mercy is traceless. But not only is it traceless, it's tender. Verse number 13 says, like as a father pitieth his children. You know, fathers want to be the best fathers they can be, but sometimes we just don't get it, do we? It's like a story of a young mother I heard about recently who went down to the nursery to hospital. After her newborn baby was born, she saw her husband peering into the nursery, staring and captivated at his newborn child. The mother was so touched that she tiptoed up to her young husband, slipped her arm around him and said, honey, what are you thinking about? He said, I just can't understand how they're able to make a crib like that for $89.95. You know, sometimes guys don't get it. It's the truth. But I tell you one thing, I know this. Fathers love their children. As imperfect as we are, my daughter can take a little dart of a word and strike it through my heart so fast and change the very course of my day. I love this afternoon just spending a few minutes with her at the park. I have a million other things to do, but I love her. And I don't love her perfectly like God loves me. That's a tender picture of God's mercy, like a father for his child, like the potter for the clay. He says in verse 14, he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust, and the great potter, as it were, in Genesis chapter 1, got down upon the clay and created us out of the dust of the ground. And listen, folks, he knows who we are. And just like a potter with delicacy touches that clay to make it perfect into the image that he wants it to be, so God delicately touches and transforms our life, not with anger, not with a hammer, not with a bulldozer, but with the touch of a potter. And he does it like a gardener with a flower. The Bible says in verse number 15, for as man, his days are as grass, and as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. He knows that we're delicate. He knows that we're fragile, and he deals with us accordingly. And aren't you glad? This summer I read The 1 Minute Manager by Ken Blanchard. And if you've ever read the book, it's very simple. It's
1 minute praises, 1 minute corrections, and 1 minute everything. 1 minute lunch breaks. But the point, the best point of the book that helped me was to always be sure that if you find somebody doing something right, tell them about it. Send them a note. Thank them for it. Just say, hey, good job. Dr. R does this all the time. Good job, brother. I'm glad you're here, Brother Sam. I get these notes all the time, and I'll tell you what, they're encouraging. It's not hard to work in a place like this. Not that I need pats on the back, but they're encouraging. You know what I'm talking about. Just 1 minute, real quick. Didn't take any time to do that. And I agree with the book when it comes to management and business. But unfortunately, some of us have taken that same philosophy and tried to throw it on God. We try to do the 1 minute praise tactic with Him. He's worth more than 1 minute of praise. We're going to have all of eternity to do that. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you just thanked Him? Our Washington Monument in Washington, D.C. towers above every other monument or building on the mall area. In fact, it's law. Nothing can be built higher than the Washington Monument. If you've ever noticed, the top of the Washington Monument has four sides and they all end in a peak. It's an aluminum top on the building. On that aluminum top, pointing to the sky where no other building can tower it, are inscribed two Latin words, Laus Deo. The words in English mean, praise be to God. And I want to challenge you tonight that far above all of your criticisms and far above your complaints and far above your trials and your discouragements and your busy schedules and all the things that put the frowns in our face and the downcast attitude in our spirit, far above all that, would you erect a monument to God that on the top above everything else says this, praise be to God.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.